Well, it seems fitting that we're at this series. We sort of begin, end sort of like we began. That is, what is a hero? That was the first question I asked you when we began 10 weeks ago. After the previous 9 heroes that we've examined, I hope you're beginning to understand that they come in all forms. Some of us who are on the latter end of our life may think that everything that's good or everything we're going to have accomplished has already happened, but not in God's standard of life. Some of you who are very young think like, well, I'm too young to do much of anything to impact the kingdom. But as we saw this morning, that's not really true either. And there's all of us who are in between who may think that we have done the best of our life and that we're going to coast from this point or maybe disappointed that we haven't had some achievement. But see, God is not finished with you yet.
Amen.
I tell this to people that are my age and older. If you're not dead, you're not done. And I mean that's very, very true. Very, very true. In order to have a hero status, I think the first step is to become a person of faith, to see faith. And sometimes we kind of take that for granted. I think the answers are easy. I think I've told you before about the second grader who was attending Sunday school, and the teacher was describing animals, and she said, "What's brown and furry and has a bushy tail and collects nuts to eat?" Entire class responded with dead silence. Children looked back and forth at each other and at the teacher. Finally, one little boy put his hand up and said, "Teacher, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but the answer is Jesus." Because that's kind of the answer to all the questions in Sunday school. If I were to ask you this morning who the ultimate hero was, the answer would be
Jesus.
Jesus is unique, he is supreme, and he is a different kind of hero. Different in the way that a candlelight is different from the sun. Both give us light, but that's where the similarities end. It's to be exactly like Jesus is beyond our reach. To be like Jesus should be the goal of every Christian in this room. King David, in his describing God, said, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of our praise. His greatness no one can fathom." In other words, his greatness just can't be completely understood. Scripture teaches us that God the Father and Jesus the Son are one. That means Jesus supersedes our greatest thoughts and our greatest expectations. He is a hero beyond our ability to explain. So what do we do? How do we describe the indescribable? How do we work like someone who is unlike anyone else? Well, this morning we're going to focus on a particular passage of Scripture that that is in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 20. We're going to kind of pick that apart in these two paragraphs as it gives us a description about Jesus. Let me read the entire passage first for us. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Let's begin by looking at the unique nature of our hero, Jesus. The unique nature of our hero, Jesus. God gives us several insights into the nature of Jesus, and I would like us to look at those maybe one by one as we go through these. The first is, Jesus is divine. Verse 15 describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. That word image there in the text is kind of a different word. It's not like a personal, physical representation. It's an image of the very person. Let me give you two examples. If we hold up a coin of George, it has George Washington on it, that is an image of the exact representation of the person. You see, it's not the person. It's the exact representation of that person. If we were to look into a mirror and you see your own reflection, that's an exact representation of you. It's not you, but it's an exact representation of you. Jesus is an exact representation of God while he was here on earth. They could physically see him. They could physically touch him. But he was actually the physical, the spiritual and specific reflection of who Jesus and who God were. So this is God being revealed. Jesus said in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Understand, friends, Jesus is divine. Second is Jesus is the creator and sustainer. The creator and sustainer. In verse 16, it reads, for him all things were created. This confirms Jesus as the eternal creator, and after creating all things, continues to uphold those things, and he still has his power and authority. Christ was there and creation, and he hasn't given up control of those things. Our text says he was the firstborn over all creation. And this speaks to the eternal nature of who Jesus is. Jesus is before and supreme in his creation. Friends, that should give us a tremendous peace of mind. Someone who is indeed in charge, who controls this world we live in. Moment by moment, he makes the universe we live in a cosmos instead of chaos. Now, some of you are scratching your heads, saying, but preacher, the world is in chaos. There's wars, people killing each other, riots, people burning things, their children starving in the world. It could go on and on and on. The world's in a terrible shape, and the world's falling apart. And I would probably agree with you and say, that's true. God created us. But please hear this. God has his finger on our pulse of our lives. And those things that happen are not caused by God or designed by God. They are the result of sin, and it was not introduced to the world by God. Take a wild guess who introduced sin into the world. Us. We introduced sin into the world. You say, well, Satan did it. No. That's passing the buck. We were sin in the world. Through Adam and Eve, our offspring have thereafter brought sin into the world. But still, God still cares and watches. In this universe, there's nothing that takes his eyes off of us. The third description we have of Jesus is the head of the church. I'm going to read that again in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Notice the Apostle Paul's language here as he explained that Christ is the supreme and sovereign creator of all things, visible and invisible. And understand that Genesis, the physical creation of the universe, is not God's final creative work. The last thing that God did creation-wise doesn't create the world and then create man and woman, and then he took a break and went to the Bahamas. God still created. He created the body of Christ, the church, that you and I are part of, that we witnessed this morning, this young lady coming to be part of the body of Christ. He created that for us. We sometimes miss that. And I think it is tremendously egotistic to think that any man, woman, or person can be the head of the church.
That's right.
Jesus has said, I am the head. Who could possibly supersede Jesus? Let's make this understand. The local assembly of believers, as well as the universal church, all followers, constitutes the church. Not a man, not a denomination, not a synod, not an ecclesiastical group or a board ever can be the head of the church. And let's be really clear. Roger's not the head of the church. I'm not even the head at home sometimes. When Linda says I can. My point is this. We say the church, and it means a lot of things to a lot of people in this room. A lot of you came from Methodist and Baptist and Presbyterian and Brethren and Catholic and all kinds of other backgrounds that you've maybe been raised in. And I understand this is what you were taught. But when you're here, you're being taught God's word. Not tradition, not history. I want to teach you what God's word says. And God's word says that Jesus is the head of the church. No man, Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. It could not be clearer. Christ in his supreme authority is the position of head of the church. We want to find out how God wants us to worship. We want to find out the decisions the church made. Read his word. That is God's voice speaking to us. Read his word. We don't have to sit back and say, this light flickering, does that mean that God's trying to speak to me? No, it means there's a short of the bulb's going to go out. And you laugh about it, but you know, I run into people that are like that.
Yes.
You know, there were three blue cars and then a white car. Was that God representing the white car? And did that mean something to me? There are people who live their life like that. I'm not that smart. I couldn't live my life like that. I want to read God's word and say, this is what God's word says to me. This is what God's word answers my questions. What is it? It's the reasons that we have embraced being a simple church here at Ocala Christian Church, that Christ is the head of the church. We believe if Christ said it, I believe it, that settles it.
Amen.
We call ourselves Christians, not the only Christians, but Christians only. We don't have any other name. Where do you go to church? With Christians? Oh, what do you call yourselves? Christians? Oh. So you go to a Christian church and you call yourself Christians. What denomination is that? None? I'm confused. We believe in doctrine unity and opinions liberty, but in all things love. That are things that are doctrinal in God's word that we can't budge on. I can't rewrite what God said how to become saved. I can't rewrite that. I would love to be able to rewrite it and make it really simple. Just pray a prayer someplace, but that's not in the Bible. I'd love to make it simple. Just raise your hand and you accept Christ and that's all there is to it. And that's not in the Bible. I would love to be able to do those kinds of things, but God's word is very clear about that's doctrine. But then it comes to opinions. Well, do you have pews or chairs? Chairs work fine for me. Pews are fine for me too, because I'm up here and you're sitting in the pews, not me. I mean, there's a lot of opinions. Should you serve coffee? Oh, I don't know. If you drink coffee, I guess you should serve it. Well, should you have water? Can you actually worship God and drink water at the same time? I don't know. Can you chew gum and walk at the same time? Sometimes the questions are just so simple, I don't understand. We absolutely believe that only way to heaven is through Jesus.
Amen.
That those who do not believe that have only hell to look forward to. I know that's blunt. I know that's hard. But I also know that's the truth. We love God, we love people, and we serve others at Ocala Christian Church. That's who we are. We try to be very simple. You know, while all of our candidates that we're talking to about maybe coming here are praying about intercessions and we're talking to them, every one of them are watching our cameras. Every one of them are watching our worship services. They want to know, well, what do they believe? How do they worship? How do they express their praise and happiness to God when they worship? Are they just sort of, sit down. Are you excited about your faith?
Yes.
And I think we are. And I think we're trying to express that to people. Anytime they walk in these doors, we're a loving group of people. And we love people just like Jesus loves people. We don't agree with sin. But we love people because Jesus loves people. Jesus made it clear that all people are important. Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has defeated, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. Jesus took a look at death square in the eye and defeated it. Because he rose from the dead, he can have life and offer life to those who are spiritually dead. Jesus is the divine God. He created all things. He sustains all things. And the wow factor Paul put into his writings in Colossians, he says, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Friends, you want to know what kind of hero Jesus is? I have a question, though. What kind of hero have you made Jesus into? We know what the scripture just got through saying about Jesus. What kind of hero have you made Jesus into? We do all kinds of heroes today. Maybe you've made him into a fantasy hero. Some of the heroes today are fantasy heroes. They don't really exist. They don't really have reality. You see, you might see Jesus as some kind of fantasy figure. He lived a long time ago. He was a good man, but he doesn't have any impact on my life today. That's how some people see Jesus, as a fantasy hero. Maybe you see him as a celebrity hero. There are people who admire him from a distance, but have no real relationship with him. They admire them, they talk about them, but never accept. For example, John Travolta lives here in town. Some of you have told me before you've seen him. I see John Travolta across the street. I don't go, John, long time no see. Come on over to my house, rock coffee. He's not coming. Because I have no relationship with him. You see, I can even say I watched him when he was Vinnie Barbarino on Welcome Back, Kotter, a long time ago when he was a kid. Say, oh, I'm a big fan all the way back to then. He's still not coming to my house. Maybe especially not now. See, there's no relationship. None. And I wonder if Jesus is like that with you. You have lots of facts about Jesus. You know a lot about Jesus. You spent maybe years in the church. You've read about Jesus. But you have no real relationship with Jesus. It's okay to spend time on Sunday morning talking about Jesus. But you have no intentions of inviting him into your heart. Maybe we treat Jesus like a sports hero. We all have some sports hero depending on your sport. And maybe you're excited about a sport that you're particularly excited about, and you want to think they're like that and how special they are. For years, I collected cards. This is a Willie Mays baseball card, 1958. It's one of my cards in my collection. I never met Willie Mays. He didn't know who I am. I was born in 55. So we might have been around the same age, but I think Willie Mays has passed. And you know, I'll never get a chance to have a relationship with him. I can look at his picture and I can value it, but I can't worship it. Because that person hasn't died for me and given his life to save my soul. And there are some of us that look at Jesus like a sports hero. Oh, he's great. He's wonderful. We wear the Jesus shirts. We got a cross around our necks, and we sing some songs and all that. But we've never really truly realized and given our lives to Jesus, because he hasn't gotten to that point in our life where he is our hero. Maybe action heroes. You know, Clint Eastwood did all the Pale Rider, Dirty Harry, a few dollars more. Bruce Willis, all the Die Hard movie. Is it a Christmas movie? Isn't it a Christmas movie? I won't go there. The Christ followers sometimes see Jesus as an action hero, but we recognize the power and the authority of Jesus, and they're very impressed by the fact that he had all this power and authority. But none of those teachings really speak to your daily life because you've never applied them. The writer Sidney Harris once said about our identification with heroes, "The heroes and heroines created by our society are people who have made it big, but not necessarily people who have done big things." Our Lord and Savior is the only one that qualifies as the ultimate hero. He's done and continues to do big things. Paul writes about this, "For God was pleased to have all his fulfillments dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things of earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Listen to this. He's speaking to you here. "Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in the minds because of your evil behavior." That's speaking about every one of us at some point. We were aliens to him. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from the accusation." Our hero Jesus' greatest accomplishment is to become the perfect Lamb of God who died for the world. And just to say to the world doesn't make it serious enough. You know, we admire people who sacrifice themselves for others. Todd Beamer on the flight that took down the plane that was heading back to Washington, D.C., who gathered some other people and ran down the aisle to the cockpit saying, "Let's roll." We admire that. Cassie Brunel, who we spoke about a couple weeks ago, who Columbine High School, young evil man who put a gun to his head, and do you believe in God now? And she confessed her faith to God, and the gun went off. She gave her life for that confession of faith. We think about people like that. Or Pat Tillman, who played in the NFL, great, great athlete, who when 9/11 happened, he went and signed up, and he went to Iraq to fight, and he never came home. We look at people like that who sacrifice their life for a cause or for a people, and we admire them. The kind of heroism, it kind of stands out. And perhaps it's because we connect that sacrifice to Jesus in some way. Jesus looked Pilate straight in the eye when Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "I was crucified." Christ prayed in the garden, wrestled, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. And when the guards came for him, if you allow me to say, he said, "Let's roll." Jesus called the disciples his friends, and he went to the cross for them. Let me just say, this work of Jesus amazes me. You can't get your mind around it. You can't wrap your thoughts around something so great, the love so great, and the effort and the work so great. You can't wrap your mind around it. It humbles me to realize that the young boy who held the gun to Cassie Brunel's head, Jesus died for him. The people who flew those planes into the 9/11 towers, Jesus died for them. The people who are making IEDs in the Middle East and killing people, Jesus died for them. Jesus died for the people who do perverse sexuality and homosexuality in the world that's contrary to God's word. Jesus died for them. There's not a person you laid eyes on in your life that Jesus hasn't died for. So they have value. So they should have value to us. We may not agree with their life or their lifestyle or their sin, but they have value because Jesus died for them. That's what Ocala Christian Church stands for. That's what all of us as a body of believers here in this room stand for. The last question I want to ask you is, will you make Jesus your Savior? That's the question. You admire him? Yes, he's a great leader. Yes, he loves you. But if you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're missing the boat. You see, everybody wants a Lord and a Savior. That's the term people put together. Everybody wants a Savior. You ask anybody, do you want to be saved from you? Oh, yes, I want to be saved. Do you want to have Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Well, Savior, yeah. I don't know about Lord. Let me just clue you in, folks. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a Savior without having him being Lord of your life. And being Lord of your life means that your life is now lived for him. Not him just giving his life for you. You now live your life for him. And one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, finish it, Christ died for us. Some of you were terrible, snotty sinners. Some of you just were your regular B-flat sinners. But we all were sinners. Every one of us in this room. None of us misses that. And Jesus died for us, even when we were still sinners. He doesn't wait for you to clean up your act. He doesn't wait for you to get clean. He doesn't wait for you to turn things around. He doesn't wait for any of those things. He says, come just as you are, and I love you too much to leave you that way. We put off. I did as a kid. So many other people that say, well, you know, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to accept you. I'm not ready to accept you. I still have problems in my life. I still have hang-ups in my life. I'm not ready. Jesus is ready to accept you. What you're doing is rejecting him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Today, this morning, you've heard God's word, as I've shared it. To believe, to repent, to confess, to be immersed into Christ, exactly like you witnessed this morning, is the plan of salvation. Why not you? Father God, you must get tired of hearing our excuses in our lives of why we reject you. Father, we do reject you. It isn't that we just postpone or say I'm not ready or this isn't the right time or things have to happen first. No, we're just rejecting you. We don't want to admit it, but that's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, Jesus, no, I do not accept you. People who have it going through their minds right now saying, oh, no, I don't mean that. I accept Jesus. I'm not willing to do anything about it. Well, then you've rejected Jesus. Father, I pray that today there might be somebody who comes to know who you are because they finally have taken a step of faith. That today is the day they move from death to life. That as Jesus sees us as saved and lost, they change from one column to the other. That they actually come into a relationship with you. And because you love them so much, and because you sacrifice so much, they would come this morning and acknowledge that great gift of salvation. And if nothing else, Father, I pray you give sleepless nights to the rest who will not make that decision. And let them think about it and pray about it, and at night while they look at the ceiling, they recognize that you're calling their name. Let today be a day, Father, where we rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.